and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
Our Lord's wonderful word. It is so true that ever so softly and tenderly that He does extend His invitation and gives unto humanity opportunity to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, to come to Christ, to come to God, in whatever need that man has. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This evening, as our Father has granted unto us another wonderful opportunity to be together to study His Word, to worship Him as His Word directs in spirit and in truth, as we study tonight what God has to say concerning leadership in worship, let us, as always, listen to God and His Word in view of eternity, knowing that this earth is just our place that we're passing through, that this world is not going to be our eternal permanent home, but that it is our temporary dwelling place. And tonight, if you have not as of yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, remember that in Acts 2, in verse 38, that Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do that this evening, if that be the case in your life. But if you have already obeyed the truth, if you have strayed from that, if you have turned your back upon God, if you have turned away from that divine saving bedrock of truth, my friend, repent of that this evening. Let us encourage you and help you and come back to Christ tonight and be restored back into your rightful place in service in His kingdom. Our text this evening is taken from John chapter 4 and verse 24. I certainly believe this is a verse that we are all very familiar with it, where Jesus says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Realizing that God, number one, is the correct object of our worship, that God and God alone is to be worshipped, not some man, not some idol or image. Number two, to realize that there is a specific way that God says this is to be done, that we must worship Him according to the things of His Word, the way that He says to do so. And also realizing at the same time that man cannot just choose to quote, unquote, worship God just any old way that we choose. That God is the right object, that we must worship Him with the right attitude and in the right way. And this is what Jesus is telling us in John in verse 4:24. Showing us that, first of all, our worship to God has to be with the right frame of mind. If we come to the services of the Lord's body, knowing the purpose for why we are here, but yet if we have our mind upon something else or have our minds upon other things, and we're sitting here just allowing all kinds of things to run through our mind, is that really worshiping God with the right frame of mind? And also involved in this, it has to be and must be the right doctrine. It has to be the doctrine of the Bible, the one true doctrine of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. And to remember that Paul said to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:14, warning us to not let ourselves be carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But friends, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the priest, who was brother to Moses, serves as a very good example for us today in regard to leadership in worship. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and offered strange fire before God or unto God, which he commanded them not. And as a result of this, the verse 2 goes on to tell us that there went out from the Lord, fire from the Lord, and it devoured them. Now, why did God literally strike Nadab and Abihu dead with fire from the Lord? Why was God so displeased with this? Because they offered a fire that God did not authorize. They offered a fire that God did not command. Instead of doing it the way they did, taking fire in their censers, no doubt God wanted them to take fire from off the altar that had been built in worship to God. And they failed to do so. So therefore, friends, that shows us that our worship must be the way God has said, to do what God has said, when God says to do it, and how He says to do so. So from this example, we see that leaders in the church today, as well as every Christian, must obey God. Now, the Bible certainly speaks in terms of the elders of the body of Christ to be leaders and examples of the flock. But since we do not have elders in this congregation at the present time, let me use the word leadership tonight, if I may, to apply to the leadership of the men of the congregation from the standpoint of these men who meet on a regular basis to oversee the business, the affairs, and the work of the church. Because the work of the church must be carried on. We have no choice but to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so then, we live, though, in a religious world today that is just like the days of Nadab and Abihu. There are so many people that have no problem whatsoever in making substitutions in God's commanded worship. Some folks want to take worship to God and turn it into a three-ring circus. But friends, remember this, that God is on His throne. God is not on the stage. God has no desire to be entertained, but God has the desire to be worshipped. The word worship is a word that means to give homage or respect or the utmost reverence unto the Heavenly Father. And yes, people are led in worship in so many places, but is it the worship that God wants and expects? So, my friends, if we desire this night for our worship to please God, first of all, we must be willing to do the will of God and to help us to see that just because we may think we are worshiping or just because we may call something worship does not necessarily make it so. For our Lord said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So the kind of worship that God wants is that which is planned and not something that is haphazard. We do not just walk into the building and just at the last minute decide, well, we better think about how we're going to worship God tonight. It is not done that way. Let me go back to John chapter 4 again, and open with me in your Bible to this text, please. And let's back up to verse number 20 and start there and read down to the end of verse 24 again. This is the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at Jacob's well. And in verse 20, this is what one of the things this woman said to the Lord. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to be pleasing to God, we follow the guidelines that he has set forth in his word. We worship him in spirit because New Testament worship is geared toward the spiritual side of man as compared to the physical side of the old law. For the simple reason that the temple of God is spiritual. The body of Christ is a spiritual body made up of simply Christians. New Testament Christians. Nothing more and nothing less. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in his first letter, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man, let me go ahead and read verse 17, if any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul is showing here that no Christian has the right or the authority to take his spiritual body or his physical body, either one, and abuse it or do just any kind of thing with it that he pleases. If we choose, for example, to depart from the pattern of worship that God has set forth, or even if we take our physical body, if we think that we can go out and experiment with alcohol and drugs, we had a good Bible class here this morning on some of those very things. If we think that it is acceptable to do so, then we better stop and think long and hard. Because once we depart from the pattern of God, and we take it upon ourselves to become our own God instead of letting God be God, then, my friends, we are well on our way to early physical death in many cases, and for sure on our way to eternal death and eternal destruction. So then, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul is saying there to us to not allow the world to literally squeeze you into its mold. Do not allow yourself to be fashioned after the shape of the world. Just because someone else may be going out and drinking and doing drugs and experimenting with all of these kind of things, and following after the wrong people and hanging out with the wrong crowd, does not give us the right to go out and do the same thing. And any time that we are faced with a situation where someone may tempt us to go along with them to have a quote-unquote good time, stand strong and tall as a Christian and let that person know right away that you just do not do those things. And so then, in our worship, remember that we are the spiritual body of Christ. That our prayers are a sweet incense to God. In our singing, for example, we sing and make melody with our hearts. The heart being the instrument, singing being the music. No authority whatsoever for a solo or a duo or a trio or a quartet to get up and entertain us. No authority for an instrument of music of any type, but to worship God in truth, according to His command. Looking to this book, looking to the Word of God, not looking to the creeds and the manuals or the books or the writings of man or anyone for that matter. And so worship His truth is so important that the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. So now that we have the introduction to the sermon, now I'm going to preach the sermon. Because all of these things are important that lead up to our next point this evening, which is this, that leaders who do not follow the commands of God in leading the flock of God in correct worship can certainly cause our worship to be wrong in the sight of God. If it was wrong for Nadab and Abihu to offer strange fire, then by the same principle of God under the new law that we live under today, would it not be just as wrong? If when God says sing, if we said, okay, I know God says sing, but we're going to add something to it. Would it not have been wrong for Noah to have used a different type of wood? Or what if Noah had said, well, God, I'll use the gopher wood, but be all right if I mix in a little bit of something else with that. The Lord suffered. The Lord makes it very, very, very clear. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Lord, do you really mean that? You mean it wouldn't be all right if we wanted to use cake and ice cream? Well, of course it wouldn't be all right. What we have in these type of examples is the law of inclusion and exclusion. When God includes and says, this is what I want, then you automatically at the same time on the other side have the law of exclusion that automatically leaves out what God does not want. And so our leaders, if they're not so very careful, could certainly lead a congregation of God's people into ignorant worship. And this is exactly what Paul had to deal with in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts in verses 22 and 23. You remember that Paul, in that great Mars Hill sermon, he said, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, you're very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now what did Paul tell them? He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Paul said, you're worshiping him in ignorance. But Paul is saying, him declare I unto you. Paul is saying, I'm going to teach you about the true God and teach you about true worship so you will no longer call him the unknown God. So this reflects on the leader's knowledge of God's word on how to worship him. How else can we know what true leadership and worship is all about? Study the Word to see what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, Paul gives us a strict admonition and warning about will worship. W-I-L-L, will worship. Well, what in the world is will worship? Well, let's let Paul answer the question. He begins in verse 20 and he said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. Well, what is will worship? It is simply nothing more than someone who thinks that they can do what they like and what we think is good. In other words, if we like it or if it looks good or if it sounds good, let's go ahead and do it. That is will worship. It is worship that is self-imposed. It is when man takes it upon himself to think that we can do, follow the path that we want to follow and completely disregard what God has said. That is will worship. But our leaders can also, if they're not so very careful, could likewise lead us into vain worship. Is there really any difference in will worship and vain worship? Not really. For in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 7 through 9, listen to what Jesus said about the people. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me." Well, how did they go about doing that? Jesus said, "They draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." But in vain, Jesus said, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Somebody might say, "Well, preacher, it just all sounds and looks so good." You know, we could bring a full brass or string band in here and we could start making music and we could do like the Pentecostals and the Holy Rollers. We could get excited and jump up and down and hoop and holler and scream and yell and clap our hands and roll on the floor and go through all of these so-called motions of pretending to heal the sick and all of this, and somebody say, "Oh, I like the way that sounds. Oh, I like the way that looks. That just makes me feel so good." But would it be what God wants? Absolutely not. That would be will worship. So when we follow the traditions of men, it is vain. If we ignore the commands of God, it is vain, because leaders of the Lord's church must lead from the heart. And did you know that there was even a time, out of all the times that we read in the Old Testament, rather, of where God wanted the Israelites, the people of God of old, to bring Him offerings and build altars and worship Him and all of these things, that there was even an occasion where even God got fed up with the way they were doing it? Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1. Beginning in verse 11, Isaiah records God as saying this, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations." This is why God got tired of it, is what they were doing were in vain. And even God Himself got fed up with it, if I may use that term from old. God went on to say, "Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And do we honestly think that this kind of self-imposed worship that folks are doing today, all of this hooping and hollering and screaming and yelling and jumping and carrying on, do those people honestly and truly believe that God wants that, that God is accepting that, is hearing that, is listening to that? Absolutely not, because God gave them the remedy. Listen to the remedy. God gave them a solution. Verse 16, He said, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." Third point this evening, and that is, we must recognize, dear brethren, that our leaders in worship must meet the proper requirements. They must lead us in the example of faithfulness. What kind of example does it set when those who lead are not in worship half the time? Hebrews 10:25 still says the same thing today as it did this time last week. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some means, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our Lord teaches us to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. And this also involves all the work of the church. Those who take the role of leadership and worship, as well as the rest of us who follow along. We all must have a good report in the church and in the community. But what if those who lead us, what if they were to act like Christians only during times of worship? What would you honestly and truly think of a man that's in a leadership position? If he comes to services on Sunday and he's talking and walking and acting and looking like a Christian, but then he gets up on Monday morning and he's going around town listening to and telling dirty jokes, and as we sometimes say, he's just out here cussing and just carrying on and drinking, people see him at the beer joint, people see him in the dance hall going to dances, they see him getting into it and arguing and fussing with his neighbors all the time. What kind of man would that be? What would you and I honestly think of a person such as this? Well, if he's doing those things, he certainly does not need to be in a leadership position. And those who lead and worship should be properly dressed. How does it look to God? What kind of an influence does it set? If we were to see someone in worship get up to lead prayer or lead sing or wait publicly on the table with old ragged t-shirts and dirty blue jeans full of holes and ripped apart and all of this, it wouldn't look too good. Now, if that's all that person had, surely there would be someone in the congregation that would gladly buy them better clothes and help them. But you and I have seen in the past young men, for example, wait on the table or lead singing a prayer that has t-shirts, that has the kind of writings on them that a Christian should not even be seen on the street wearing. If we, for example, put forth an effort to look our best when we go to a funeral, or we dress up and put on our suit and tie when we go to a wedding, then what makes us think that we should give God any less when we come to worship Him? Also consider that with the appearance of some, that it would be hard to keep our mind on worship. And another thing about leadership is that those who lead must be the proper gender. That is, the Bible teaches that women are not to take the lead in worship in a public way. Paul said to ask their husbands at home, 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let us make sure that we understand what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. The kind of speaking that Paul is permitting there is for a woman to stand up or speak or to usurp authority over the man in public worship. Paul is not forbidding a woman, for example, to make a comment or ask a question in a Bible class. Because if this same verse also forbade a woman doing that kind of speaking or any kind of speaking at all, then if you had a woman in the assembly that was not a Christian and she wanted to obey the gospel, she couldn't even open her mouth and make confession of Christ as the Son of the living God because she would be speaking. She would be talking. If Paul is forbidding that kind of speaking, the Bible says that we are to all sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If this is the kind of speaking that Paul is forbidding, then you ladies in the assembly tonight that are Christians, you couldn't even open your mouth and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs when Lane gets up and announces a song and says, let's all turn to song number whatever it is and let's sing this song. Paul is permitting women in a public leadership role, for example, a woman to preach or wait on the table or lead public prayer or make announcements or whatever it may be. And also those who lead, number four, must lead without additions or subtractions. That is, those who lead in prayer must pray to the Father through the Son and show respect to God. Not to, in a blasphemous way, address God as Pop or anything like this. But pray the right prayer for the right part of worship. For example, we do not really need to pray for the sick while praying during the Lord's Supper. Nothing wrong in praying for the sick. Those who lead in singing must make sure that they do not lead songs that teach false doctrine, just to give an example of one. One of the most beautiful songs that I love to sing this song is the song that says, Living by Faith. And it's just as wrong to sing a false doctrine as it would be to teach one. For example, in one of those verses of that song, some of our song books has worded the song to say, Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Well now, if we get up and lead that song and we sing that verse, then we're singing false doctrine. The Lord's not coming back to the earth. But however, in some of our song books, that wording has been changed to Our Lord will return in His glory someday. That's not false doctrine. That's teaching the correct thing. So we must make sure that the songs that we lead, the songs that we sing, are scriptural and according to the Bible in nature. And those who lead in singing must sing and not hum the song. There's no authority to hum. No authority to lead a song during parts of worship where there is no authority for it. For example, it is impossible and it would be wrong to try to carry on two acts of worship at the same time. For example, when the Lord's Supper is being served, it would be wrong to sing. Just as much as it would be wrong for everybody to stand up and say, well, we're going to sing while the preacher's preaching. Or we're all going to stand up and sing a song while the teacher's teaching the Bible class. It will not work. Because God has not designed it to work like that. And those who lead or take the leadership role in the Lord's Supper, for example, men who wait on the table and such, they certainly must follow the example of Jesus. Involved serving the right emblems, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, doing so in a worthy manner. And those that are leading should never say, well, we've now come to the most important part of worship, because every part of the worship is just as important, is it not? Singing, giving, praying is just as important as the Lord's Supper, teaching and preaching and so on. But quickly, let us consider some other things this evening. Those who lead in giving, for example. Those who lead must set the right example by giving, and lead must show that they're concerned about the work of the church. Because how would it look for one to pray for the work of the church, yet if that same individual who prayed for the work of the church showed little or no interest at all? And those who lead in the area of preaching and teaching, the men of the congregation who take the oversight or take the leadership in the preaching and teaching portion of the worship and service and work of the Lord's church. Preachers must see to it, and these men must encourage preachers to study and to make proper preparation for their lessons. And let me also say this. Every faithful gospel preacher must, M-U-S-T, present the truth only and be able to present all of the truth without fear of hurting feelings or losing their job. Paul said, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. It is never, never right for anybody to ever fire a faithful gospel preacher for preaching the truth, if he's preaching the truth. Those congregations must hang on to those men. The ones that ought to be fired and ought to be sent down the road are are the apostates and the liberals and those that are departed from the truth that no longer preach the truth anymore. But you know what? They don't ever have to worry about losing their jobs. You know why? Because they're preaching what the people want to hear and they're tickling the ears. Because they love this will worship. They love this self-imposed worship so much. And those who preach and teach must have a visible love for the truth and for those who sit so attentively and listen to them from week to week. Our worship must be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40, directed to God to be proper, again, John 4:24. It is for the purpose of edification, 1 Corinthians 14:26. We are to teach and admonish, Colossians 3 and verse 16. And if our leaders in worship do not lead us in this direction, they are not leading us in proper worship to God. So then, with all of the things that we contend with today, hear all of these things about praise teams and worship leaders that are teaching their false doctrine, we need to make sure that those who are chosen to lead, that they do so in the way God has directed. We need to be training our children while they are young, that they need to become involved in the work of the church. Our boys need to be encouraged to grow up to be faithful preachers, to be faithful elders, to be faithful deacons, to be faithful song leaders and teachers and leaders in other parts of worship. Little boys, young boys that are not yet tall enough to sit on the seat with their feet hanging off and touch the floor. Our little boys that are still toddling around looking real pretty and sweet and cute. If the world stands long enough, one of these days, they're going to be grown up men. And who or what are they going to be by then, depending on how we bring them up? Our little girls and little toddler girls that are look so beautiful and cute and sweet and so on today are going to be preachers' wives and elders' wives and deacons' wives and song leaders' wives and on and on and on it goes tomorrow. How are we bringing them up? Our girls need to be taught that there is nothing wrong with being a wife and a mother and a keeper at home. Because they are given the responsibility to train their children like Lois and Eunice trained and brought up Timothy. Paul said to be keepers at home, Titus 3 and verse 1 through 3 and so on. So the future of the church, even the present day condition of the church today even, as well as the future of the church, depends a great deal on how we train those who will someday take our place. I hope and pray to our Heavenly Father that God will grant each and every one of us here tonight long, long life to be able to continue to give Him faithful service. But friends, we know there is a day coming that there are going to be others that will come along and will take our place. What kind of example are we leaving for them to follow? May we ever keep the church as our Lord would have her to be. That's what this lesson is all about. This lesson is not about digging up the past and, well, what did we do in the past? Or what will we do tomorrow? We have no guarantee of the tomorrow, but what can we do right now today? And if God gives us another day tomorrow, what can we do to keep the church pure as our Lord would have her to be? So tonight, what about you, my friend? If you have not given obedience to the precious gospel of Christ, follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. This man heard the word preached to Philip. He believed it. This man repented of his sins. He confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, was buried with Him in baptism. And he rose to walk a new and faithful life and went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8 and verse 37. May we plead with you to do that very thing this evening. If as a child of God, if you have strayed, if you have turned and fallen by the wayside, why not respond to the Lord's invitation in humble repentance tonight? If you're not a member of the church, to become a member of the body of Christ and to be a faithful child of God serving under faithful leadership to help the cause of the work of the Lord in this place. Or if as a child of God to be restored so that likewise you too once again will be a faithful child and likewise help the cause of faithful leadership and worship in this place as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way whatsoever, will you please come and give humble, sincere, obedient response to Him.